I don't know of many churches where you actually look out and see everybody hugging each other when they're greeting each other. So that's awesome, though, isn't it? So we're continuing to work through this series where we talk about life's big questions. And we've gone through a couple questions so far. You know, does life have a purpose? And is there a God? Today we're going to address what I think is actually the toughest question we have on this list, which is, why does God allow pain and suffering? It's a tough question for us to sort of contemplate and talk about. You know, I think all of us have been through a time of pain and suffering. You know, in my life, I can think back to the sudden death of my father and how that was a terrible situation. I was on the phone with my mom, actually. I was living in New York at the time. And I was telling my parents about something that was good that was happening with this new business that we had started. And I was sharing the news with my mom when she said, "I'm sure you want to tell this to your dad." And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "Well, let me go find him." And she walked into the bathroom and found him laying on the floor with me on the phone on the other side in New York, and they were in Phoenix. And it was so hard. Because for one, I wasn't able to be there. My mom was hysterical. And, you know, the other part of it is I was dealing with the devastation of my father, who I was very close with, suddenly dying. I went through a period of asking God why, but also being very angry at God. In fact, for 3 days, I didn't pray. I actually was saying I wasn't going to go to the seminary because it was a time I was trying to decide that. And I was extremely angry with God. And actually, I was actually saying, if this is who you are, God, I am not going to follow you. I hate to admit that, but that's where I was. I mean, maybe you've been in a situation like that as well. I mean, I've had the other end of the spectrum with my mom when she was dying in the hospital bed and seeing her continue to decline to the point where she went unconscious, so then was there for many days not being able to talk with her, but knowing she was nearing death and wondering and praying when that was going to happen and hoping that it would happen soon. I can tell you from my experience, I don't know which one was easier, because they both were extremely hard. And when we face this idea of pain and suffering in our lives, it is a tough question to ask and a tougher one to get an answer to. God, why do you allow pain and suffering in this world? See, when suffering is in our lives, it hurts. And it hurts even worse when someone comes alongside us and tells us things like, God works all things for good. Because I'll tell you, when my dad died, that's not how I felt. I mean, today as we talk about this, I think we need to sort of set the context of what we're talking about and why we're talking about this and make sure we understand what we're saying. You know, what I'm going to go through today is not going to be something that hopefully as these Bible verses are given to you, the Bible verses aren't there as meant to be a cure or to ease your suffering. Because it probably won't. I mean, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this issue, and it's not easy. Because once you find yourself in a crisis, just like me, whatever is inside of you typically will come out. And that's where I was with my father, as I sort of was very raw with my wife and said things probably that was just inside of me that I probably wasn't proud of. But see, what we're going to do is learn that God actually has a role in everything that happens in this world. And what I learned through my experience, and I'm just talking about my experience, is that through all of this, I was able to actually grow through the trials that I had. My worldview changed. I actually matured in my faith, and things actually improved for me some way or another. But the common question for us to ask is, why me? Why me? I mean, many people in the Bible have actually been through this as well. I mean, we see it in the Psalms, we see it in many different places in the book of Job, which we're going to look at a little bit as well. But even Jesus on the cross himself said, God, why are you forsaking me? That's the question of why me. And we ask, why does God allow suffering? Because it expresses our emotion and how we're feeling. It expresses our sadness and our struggle. When we ask that question, we are saying, God, we know this hurts. Why are you allowing this at all? And today we're going to try to address this, but we're probably not going to answer it as you would hope would be answered. See, what we do know is this reality. We do know the reality that truly Jesus says that we will have to bear a cross. I mean, the text actually says this in Luke chapter 14. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In this world, there is going to be pain and suffering. Each of us are going to have to bear our own cross one way or another. Maybe it's something that is because of a job-related circumstance that you're in. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in that has been broken or divorced, or even worse, just a fighting relationship. Maybe it's you're feeling this sort of suffering and pain because of finances in your life, or because of family situations, or because of what's happening in school. Or maybe it's an illness that's yours or someone you know or in your family, or maybe it's a death. But see, all of us face this one way or another. And some of us may feel that in this world today, it's actually a more common occurrence than it ever was. So today, as we address this, there's some things I want to make sure we focus on. These are things that we're not going to do today, okay? Isn't that great for a pastor to get up here and tell you what we're not going to do? We're not going to solve the issue of pain and suffering. You know why? Because it's a question that's been answered for all eternity. It's a question that is always answered, and it's the question of why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? And it's the whole crux theologorum is what it's called in the theology. It's that big question that we just can't answer. But you know what? I can't wait till I'm in heaven. And I can sit in front of God and ask him, why did this happen? And I can find the answer out. We're not going to minimize pain and suffering and provide simple platitudes like, all you need to do is pray. Because that's not the answer either, okay? Also, we're not going to tell you that your situation will get better if you just have enough faith. Because that's not how God works either. And finally, though we might not be able to figure it out enough to make perfect sense of it today, we can be confident that God has a reason. That God has a reason. So as we go into this today, I want to share this from C.S. Lewis. He said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, if you've been through some deep suffering, I think that makes a lot of sense to you, doesn't it? That yes, God speaks to us in all these different areas, but when we go through a deep pain, it seems like God is speaking to us in a louder voice than we could ever imagine. And it's something that is there that is not just for us to hear, but a lot of times when we're going through the pain and suffering, it's meant for something for other people to see and hear and experience as well. It's a megaphone for the world to rouse this deaf world that doesn't hear God and lets him know that he is present. See, James chapter 1 says this as well. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I don't know about you and me, but when my father died, I did not count it at all joy. I mean, when pain and suffering comes, that sometimes is not the place that we go to. Maybe you have the kind of faith that you were there and you said, yes, I can have joy in this. But for me, that wasn't where I was. But you know, this idea that he is telling us here, that we should count it as joy. Why? Because he says that there is a testing of your faith that produces a steadfastness, that it would have full effect on us, and that it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, God is saying through this verse that what testing and trials and pain and suffering does is it allows us to grow. Maybe not at that moment, but at least at some point there is growth. 1 Peter actually says this, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." See, God is promising that you are not left alone in your pain and suffering. That in this, that actually after you've suffered a little while, he says that the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, he'll restore. He'll also strengthen and establish you. He'll give you what you need during that moment. And as we go through this, a person who went through great suffering said an amazing statement, Helen Keller. "Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of overcoming of it." I mean, that's an amazing statement from a woman who has been through a ton. See, it is in God and in Christ that we know we can overcome whatever suffering and pain and struggle we are going through in this world. Many times when I've sat with people who are going through great pain and suffering, and it's a few of you in this room, I've said to you, I don't know how people who don't have Jesus can get through moments like this. See, having Jesus and being in Christ makes all the difference in the world. Because of the verses we just read, we know that he promises to be with us. He's not going to leave us where we're at. He's going to grow us through it. And ultimately, at the end of the day, he's going to restore us and get us back to a better place. But that may take time. We're going to look at the book of Job. And the book of Job is one that has a story that is heart-wrenching in terms of a person who goes through unbelievable pain and suffering. And in the book of Job, we actually read this, that he was one, in verse 1, it says that he was blameless and upright. This is the words that God said about Job. The one man that was blameless and upright means that he was almost perfect in God's sight. And he was living the life that he should be living. He feared God and turned away from evil, it said in verse 1. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, an amazing amount of livestock as well, which at that time meant he had great blessings that were put upon him. And he was actually, in verse 3, it said that he was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, what a huge statement that is, that this is who Job was. But Satan tested Job, and God allowed it. All of his oxen were dead. All the sheep were dead. All the camels gone. All of his servants were dead. But then all of his children were dead. Let me think about that for a moment. He had lost everything. And here's what Job's response was. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Now, I am just amazed by that statement, aren't you? That a man like him had everything taken away, and his response was to worship God. And his response was The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I think about myself and I look back at how I reacted when my dad died and I go, I wasn't Job. You know, I did the exact opposite of what I see here. But what an amazing response. And as we go on in the book, we see that Satan continued to come and test him again. That Job was struck then with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet all the way to the crown of his head. And his wife actually asked him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die," she says. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Still that, at that point, when his wife was encouraging him to say, look, forget God and everything else, he says, look, no. I'm going to stay true to what I know. And he still didn't say anything bad about God. But he was still hurting. He was still suffering. And we know that from chapter 2 of Job, that it says that now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil, they had come upon him. They had come each from his own place. They made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. See, the amazing thing I see here is that Job, when he was in the depth of his suffering, the depth of his pain, he worshiped God, and then his friends came around him. His friends came from their own place, it says. They actually talked, it sounds like, and decided when they were going to come together. And they came together and they gathered around Job. And for what? 7 days and 7 nights, they didn't speak a word to him. What did they do? They sat with him and comforted him and was just there with him. See, sometimes in deep pain and suffering, the best thing we can do is not say anything. It's just to be with the person and comfort them. It's hard for us because we tend to want to try to make things better, right? We tend to want to say something that's going to comfort them. We may want to say a platitude of a Bible verse or something, but sometimes that's even not the right thing to do. Sometimes, as we see here, the best thing to do is actually just to sit and experience the pain with that person. To take that pain into your body and cry with them and be with them and experience it with them. If you go on and read the rest of the book of Job, you'll see that his friends actually tried to say things to him, and when they did, it actually made it worse. And I think sometimes we can have the same thing happen in our lives. But see, Job is a great example of friends coming together and helping a person when they are in trouble and comforting them. See, Romans chapter 5 says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." It is through pain and suffering sometimes that we gain much more than we could ever imagine. And at the moment, it doesn't feel that way. But when people gather around you and they share moments with you and they help comfort you and help you through it, that's when growth truly can happen. Growth in the faith. See, God is not uninterested in your circumstances. Like any good father, he desires good things for his children. And he doesn't want anyone to suffer. But because of the fall of sin in this world and sin entering this world, there is pain and there is suffering. And there is nothing we can do about that. But what we can do is be there for each other when that pain and suffering comes. Many of you know I'm actually in a master's program for counseling, and it has been a great program so far. But Henry Cloud and John Townsend, I'm studying, and they're in some of my classes, and this is one of the quotes they said this last week, which I thought was amazing. One of the most important tasks of spiritual growth is to understand how to suffer. How many people want to raise their hand? Right? I hear that, and it's not the thing I want to say, yes, count me in, right? But through suffering, spiritual growth actually happens. I mean, many times we see Jesus as an example, yes. And we want to follow Jesus as his example. But many times people use it in a whole different way. Many times people want to avoid suffering in this world. That they want to focus only on Jesus' power, his glory, his majesty, and role as the King of Kings. And they identify with that and his victory over sin and death and the devil, and they say, that is great. That's the Jesus I want to focus on. That's the Jesus I'm going to follow. And praise God, that's great. But at the same time, we have to remember the other Christ, that you and I are in Christ, and that we know that everything will ultimately be okay because he has overcome everything in this world. And knowing that everything is going to be okay, we also know that right now it's not quite yet okay, right? That things in this world aren't okay. I mean, just look at the news and look at everything that's happening. Look at your own life and the pain and suffering that's there. It's not okay. And what we have to remember is that even the Israelites were promised the promised land, right? But they wandered for 40 years before it was given to them. See, today we know that we are promised a great victory in Jesus, but we also know that in this world there's going to be pain and suffering. And the only way to really truly get through it is with Jesus on your side. See, so if we look at Jesus as an example, we can actually see a few things that can help us as we deal with pain and suffering in our lives. The first is this, that in some ways we normalize suffering. I mean, Jesus shows us much about how to respond to suffering, and most importantly, he didn't avoid it, but he saw it as part of a growth path in life. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That Jesus learned through the suffering that he went through. And many of us, I know it's me, I want to avoid pain and suffering and discomfort, right? All of us do. Yet Jesus moved steadfastly forward towards the pain that he knew was ahead of him. He didn't shy away from it. Jesus turns our naturally bent sort of upside down, our natural sort of what we try to do. He turns it inside out for us. And that the path of glory is not being on top of it and having everything together. That the path to glory, the Jesus way, is actually to experience pain and suffering. That's how Jesus was truly glorified. And it is through pain and suffering that you and I can actually experience and be closer to Jesus. And it's not something that we want. It's not something we strive for. But when it happens, we can actually look to see how Jesus is trying to grow us in it. See, Romans 8 says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. See, it was through Jesus' suffering that he was glorified and his name was magnified. It is through his death on the cross and then his resurrection from the grave that we know Jesus did everything for us, and that's what glorifies him. And sometimes through our suffering, we can experience the same thing. The second thing is we can be humble. Being humble because it means that we are not perceiving ourselves of having certain rights or privileges that we don't have. We don't pretend that we enjoy pain. And we should also know that we bring comfort to others when they need it. But humility is a necessary character trait when we bear pain. Why is that? Because the opposite of humility, you might say, is grandiosity. And this really is a mechanism that prevents us from suffering rightly. One, it denies the experience that we're going through. You know people who sit there and say, you know what, it doesn't hurt, I'm okay. Others insist that their righteousness prevents their suffering, that I've been good and I'm living the perfect life, so therefore I won't have suffering in my life. Others avoid suffering altogether. They said, because it's uncomfortable, because it hurts, I just will not experience it. But all of these sort of block the growth that could come through experiencing it. Jesus' example is good for us here. Because we read in Philippians these verses, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. See, Jesus was 100% God, and he could have gotten out of everything that he did, but he humbled himself and experienced all of the pain and all of the suffering for you and I. And sometimes we just have to be humble enough to know that suffering is just not meant for others, that sometimes it's going to affect me. And the final thing we hear and we see in Jesus' example is depending on God and on people. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for the Lord to take away what he was going to face. Jesus said to God on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? But even through all that suffering, he was relying on God. And he was God. But we also have to rely on other people. That suffering is a way that can bring the family of God together. Suffering is a way that can bring people into our lives, that can speak truth into our lives, but also come and comfort us and be with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. See, we share in Christ's sufferings as we suffer things in this life. That's the cross that we bear. But we also know that we also share in Christ's comfort and in his glory that is promised to us in eternal life. But we are also called that in our afflictions that we go and comfort one another. And we share time with one another just as Job's friends did, as they came and sat with him for 7 days and said nothing. See, today we have the opportunity to commission 3 Stephen ministers in this congregation. We are officially going to be a Stephen ministry congregation today. And Stephen ministry is an important ministry because it's a Christ-caring ministry for people through the people of God. And it's a ministry where people come along others who are struggling and hurting through the pain and suffering they're going through, and actually sit with them and share the pain and the suffering and Christ in that moment. I've got a video I'd like you to see that shares a little bit more about what Stephen Ministry is all about.
Stephen Ministry is a place where people can come who are hurting. Could be from a loss of a family member, it could be a loss of a job.
It's a caring ministry. It's for people who are going through crisis in their life.
As a caregiver in the Stephen ministry, I walk alongside and show Christ's love to the care receivers.
Typically, the care receiver themselves comes up with the answer, but it is process-oriented, not results-oriented. We're not there to fix them.
But they need a Christian friend to sound it out and to listen to them in a confidential manner. Typically, we will meet with our care receivers about an hour and a half a week.
It's an opportunity for the person to just share whatever they're ready for that day. And if they're not ready, they're not ready. The key is to make them feel very comfortable.
To listen to them intently.
And ask her, what are your prayer needs? What should we pray for this week? And during my prayer time, I pray for her.
That's the gift that Christ gives us, the gift of mercy.
No one likes to go through pain alone. And it's a good opportunity to lead them to Christ if they're not already, or to strengthen their walk.
We are the caregiver, and Christ is in the center as the cure giver in all the situations.
We can help them to be uplifted and be closer to God through this crisis.
He's using me and the other Stephen ministers as his ambassadors to show that he does exist and that he does love his children.
And it's just very rewarding to know that you've helped someone walk a very difficult path and to get them to the other side.
Stephen Ministry is an important ministry because it is something that cares for other people. I love how he said that we are the caregivers and Christ is the, did you hear it? Cure giver, which is so important for us to remember. That when we come alongside people who are hurting or in pain, it is not about us trying to cure that for them. All we are there to do is provide comfort and care for that individual at that time. And Stephen Ministry is our ministers that have been allowed and actually been called to this and have been trained in this. The three that we are going to commission here today have been through over 50 hours of training to get to this point of commissioning today. It is an important ministry. I actually went through this training 15 years ago and never thought I'd actually be wearing the pin once again to be able to start it today. It is a great blessing to us in this congregation as we are here talking about pain and suffering today. But we can't forget this from John 16. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, those are great words for us to leave with today, right? Because truly it understands that we will have tribulation, we will have problems, we will have pain and suffering. It is something that is in this world because of the fall and sin that is all around us. And that is going to be there, but Jesus reminds us of this. He says, take heart, don't forget. Don't ever forget this, that I have overcome the world. What you are going through is temporary. That I have overcome it, and I have promised you eternal life with me. And because of that, there will be a day when all the pain, all the suffering, all the struggle, all the hurt, all the sadness will be gone, and you will be with me for all eternity in perfect joy, peace, and happiness. Because of the pain and suffering in this world, I just can't imagine what that's going to be like. But it'll be great, won't it? So the bottom line today is this. Because God is greater than we are, we cannot fully understand or explain all the problems that we encounter. However, we can be certain of God's perfect power, His perfect timing, His perfect purpose, and His perfect love for us. It is in Jesus' name and to His glory that we pray today. Amen. Well, I invite forward the three Stephen ministers that we are going to commit.